sādhi-bhūthād idvaivam mam sādhi-yajñam ca ye vidhu rayāna-kāle bhi ca mam te vidhura-yukta-cetasaha. Those in full consciousness of me, who know me, the Supreme Lord, to be the governing principle of the material manifestation of the demigods and of all methods of sacrifice, can understand and know me, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, even at the time of death. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Persons acting in Krishna consciousness are never deviated from the path of entirely understanding the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In the transcendental association of Krishna consciousness, one can understand how the Supreme Lord is the governing principle of the material manifestation and even of the demigods. Gradually, by such transcendental association, one becomes convinced of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and at the time of death, such a Krishna-conscious person never can forget Krishna. Naturally, he is thus promoted to the planet of the Supreme Lord, Goloka Vrindavan. This seventh chapter particularly explains how one can become a fully Krishna-conscious person. The beginning of Krishna consciousness is association of persons who are Krishna conscious. Such association is spiritual and puts one directly in touch with the Supreme Lord. And by His grace, one can understand Krishna to be supreme. At the same time, one can really understand the constitutional position of the living entity and how the living entity forgets Krishna and becomes entangled in material activities. By gradual development of Krishna consciousness, in good association, the living entity can understand that due to forgetfulness of Krishna, he has become conditioned by the laws of material nature. He can also understand that this human form of life is an opportunity to regain Krishna consciousness and that it should be fully utilized to attain the causeless mercy of the Supreme Lord. We are extremely pleased and greatly honored to be with all of you this evening in this beautiful premise. I was told by the very affectionate and distinguished directors of this wonderful project how tonight is inauguration of the use of this hall, and how they are so very pleased that it is being utilized for a religious purpose. This says much, because human life is especially meant to be utilized for religious purposes. It is religion that distinguishes human society from the animal society. The lower species are toiling and working in so many ways for basically four principles: eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. And through this there will be survival as well as enjoyment. Srimad Bhagavatam explains, Nayam deho deha bhajam na loke kastan kaman arthari vibhujam jay. Tapo divyam putra kayeda satvam sudyedyasyam brahma sokyam dhvanantam. that now you have achieved this very rare and precious human form of life. There are 8,400,000 species of life, and the soul is transmigrating from one species to another. Millions and millions of years. And when the soul finally comes to this human life, it is in the most fortunate condition. Because in this human form of life, the opportunity to experience directly the eternal pleasure of our own spiritual nature is available. In no other species of life. The lower species do not have the capacity to inquire into spiritual subject matters. Who am I? Where am I coming from? What takes place at the time of death, the inevitable? Why is there suffering? And how to come out of the sufferings of this world? The lower species are trying to solve the problems of suffering by making so many arrangements, by building themselves some nice nest or some nice home, by finding food, by defending themselves with whatever facilities they have, and so forth. But a human being is meant for something more, to understand what is the purpose of my existence within this world. And therefore, the Brahma Sutra begins, Atato Brahma Jigyasa. Now that you have come to this valuable and rare human existence, inquire into the nature of the Supreme Lord, the Absolute Truth. And the next sloka of the Brahma Sutra explains the nature of the Absolute Truth. Janmadya Shayataha. That the Absolute is Him from whom everything emanates. Krishna explains in the Gita, Sarva Karana Karanam, the cause of all causes. That is the highest truth. And what is our relationship with the Absolute Truth, or God? There are many speculations, many theories, many ideas. But if we want to understand truth, we must hear from the truth itself. Truth is not revealed by our own relative conceptualizations of what is real. Truth is revealed by God Himself. Dharmam tu sakshat bhagavat pranitam. The scriptures explain that truth emanates from God. And that is why we have scripture. In every great part of the world, we find revealed scriptures, whether it be the Vedas, the Quran, the Bible. There are many sutras in so many different religions, and they all essentially explain the same idea, that God is the cause of everything, and we are all part and parcel of that God. And we are all meant to serve that God and love that God. And Bhagavad Gita explains it in the most scientific and authoritative form of reasoning. Mamayavamsa jivaloke jivabhuta shanatana manashashtan indriyani prakriti stanikarashiti. That all living beings in all species of life are qualitatively of the same nature. We are all fragmental particles of the Supreme Truth. Just as there are many sun rays emanating from the sun, there are many jivatmas emanating from the one Supreme Paramatma. That is Krishna. Krishna explains in Gita, Vedaischa sarver aham eva vedyo vedanta krit veda vedeva chaham. That I am the compiler of all the Vedic knowledge, and by all the Vedas I am to be known. So through this we understand that as parts and parcels of Krishna, we are all spiritual by nature. We are all eternal, full of knowledge and full of bliss. But we are temporarily residing in various bodies from time to time, sometimes as insects, sometimes as fish, sometimes as plants, sometimes as animals or birds, and now we have achieved this human life. We should not waste it. Not only should we not waste this life, but we should not waste one moment of life. Because what is life but a accumulation of moments? And whatever moment is given to us now is all we have to live for. The tendency is to procrastinate. The tendency is to think, let me solve the real problems of life and surrender to God another time. But now I have too much urgent business to deal with. To realize the spiritual nature of my own self is the only solution to all the problems in our life and in the entire world. And all the problems we find throughout on social level, on religious level, on personal level, it is all due to forgetfulness of our natural harmonious existence with God. Krishna explains in Gita, Bhoktaram Jagatapasam Sarvaloka Maheshwaram Suhridam Sarvabhutanam Gyatvam Om Shanti Mirchchati. We are all anxious for peace. But Krishna reveals to us how to achieve peace. What is peace? And if we ignore what he speaks, all of our arrangements are doomed to failure. Peace is inherent within you and me. It is our nature. Unless we find it in ourselves, we cannot give it to someone else. A poor man cannot give money to anyone in need. If you want to be charitable and give money, you have to make money. You have to have it. Unless you have peace, you cannot give peace. And now, today, in all nations of the world, there is the United Nations and so many various projects where they're talking about world peace. But show me a single one of these gentlemen who have found peace within themselves. Most of them are not even following principles of morality. What is immorality? Why do people drink? Why do people go with other women? Why do people gamble? Why do people take intoxications? Why do people eat the dead corpses of other innocent animals after slaughtering them? It is because they are simply disturbed, unsatisfied, and agitated within that they have to do so many things. Srila Prabhupada, our Guru Maharaj, used to say, until the leaders of society live by the highest principles of spiritual and material morality, there is no question of them giving peace to others. They have nothing to give. They're agitated, and all they can do is agitate. And somehow or other we find it somewhat true. I think most of you will agree that throughout the world the politicians are agitating the society. They're not bringing peace into society, they're bringing disturbance into society. Why? Because unless you have something, you cannot give it. And a father and a mother cannot give peace and truth to their children unless they find it within themselves. You cannot give happiness to another unless you are happy. So the purpose of this human form of life is first to understand that blissful existence within yourself as part of God. The soul is eternal, full of knowledge and full of bliss. But when the spark is separated from the fire, the spark loses its illumination. But when the spark is within the fire, it is full of illumination. Similarly, when the sun rays are behind a cloud, they lose their illumination. But when they are again connected to the sun, they illuminate. So, because our souls have forgotten its source, Krishna, the source of all life, the source of all bliss, the source of all peace. Therefore, we have forgotten our own innermost nature, which is the greatest need for ourselves and society. And this Krishna consciousness movement is the process, the scientific process, based on the wisdom of the most ancient scriptures, the Vedas, based on the realizations of the greatest sages and seers of the truth and acharyas throughout history, who have confirmed, elaborated, and exemplified the truths of the Vedas. This is a process which is meant to purify our minds and our hearts and awaken our own spiritual nature. And when that spiritual nature is awakened within our hearts, then, as Krishna instructs Arjuna, you utilize that love and that spiritual realization to be expressed through your particular occupation in life. Bhagavad Gita does not tell Arjuna to give up his duties, but he also does not tell him to do his duties in a state of ignorance. Some people say Bhagavad Gita teaches do your duty. If you do not do your duty and you do not hurt anyone, then you are living by the highest dharma. But on a physical platform, Krishna was telling Arjuna to hurt everyone. So what is this, the teaching of Bhagavad Gita? And if Krishna wanted to tell Arjuna that doing your duty is all in all, then Bhagavad Gita would have one sloka, not 800. He would have said, just do your duty. The whole Bhagavad Gita is in which consciousness to do your duty. In consciousness that is deeply realized truth. In consciousness that is completely in harmony with God. In a consciousness that is surrendered to God. When we surrender to Krishna, then the light of our soul is meant to manifest through our occupation, through our words, through all of our duties to give light to the world. And that is the primary duty of every human being. And the world is in such a situation today that it cannot wait. We cannot put it off. We are getting older and older with each moment. And death could come at any second. Death is the final exam of life. How have we realized the truth? How have we experienced eternal peace? How have we spread this glory to the world? That is the question, and the only question that we will ask ourselves at the time of death. So Krishna tells Arjuna in Gita to give up lethargy. And giving up lethargy doesn't simply mean giving up material laziness of not getting to work on time or not going to school on time. That's bad. But not taking care of your spiritual needs every day is much worse. That is the greatest and most condemned form of lethargy. To not have time to purify our hearts and do something glorious for this world that is in so much darkness and suffering. But people are mixed up. They want to keep their religious life on the shelf. And maybe for a few minutes in the morning and a few minutes in the evening they will take it off the shelf. Maybe on Sunday also for a few minutes. Then they put it on the shelf and they close the shelf. And then they have so many other duties and obligations and responsibilities. That is called maya or illusion. That is not religion. That is not Bhagavad Gita. Bhagavad Gita is teaching how to take these high and pure spiritual principles and integrate them in every aspect of your life. There should be not a moment of your life where you are not integrating the spiritual purity of your realizations and the knowledge of the Gita. It is not that we should have our worldly life and our religious life and try to keep them separate. Because actually nothing is separate from God. And if we think they are separate, that is our misfortune. That is our ignorance. So now is the time. Ayur Harati Vai Pung Shang. The Bhagavatam explains, with every rising and setting of the sun, we are one day closer to death. But for a person who is devoted to God, with every rising and setting of the sun, that person is one day closer to eternal life. In this regard, there's a simple story some of you have heard, but it's nice to hear again and again, because until we realize, it is good to hear again and again. This story illustrates the nature of a person who is spiritually lazy, but who is materially very, very hardworking. There was a man of the name of Kailash. And Kailash was a very, very busy and responsible father, husband, businessman, and he was working very hard. And his Guru Maharaj was Narada Muni. And Narada Muni came to Kailash and requested him, Kailashji, please, the whole world is suffering in ignorance. Help me spread this message of Sanatana Dharma. Live by these principles and help me give them to others. Kailash said, yes, of course. It is the most important thing. I know. The scriptures say it, the rishis say it, the sages say it, you say it, I know it. And I'll do it. But not now. Because I have to raise my children. My children are young. They are not yet married. I have to get them married first. I have to give my full attention to this. And I have to build up the business in such a way that they have something by which they could be proud of me for. Narada Muni said, yes, you can do all these things, but at the same time you can utilize it all for my service. You can help me. You can purify your life. You can chant the names of Krishna. He said, I know, but just give me a few years, then I'll do it. So a few years later, Narada Muni came back. He said, Kailash, you come, help me. Kailash said, well, Narada Muni said, your children are all married. He said, I know, they're married, but they're not doing things properly. I have to train them how to properly care for their wives, and I have to train them how to do my work in the business, and I have to train them how to take care of the house. Let me just have a few more years. Then I will take to Krishna consciousness and help. So a few years later, Narada Muni came back. Now the children were very grown. They were very mature. Now Kailash had grandchildren. They don't know how to raise their grandchildren properly. I have to help them after some time. So then the next time Narada Muni came, he didn't see Kailash. He asked his sons, where is your father? He died. Narada Muni felt very bad. Another human life wasted. To lose millions of dollars, to lose countries, is not very great. But the scriptures say for one human being to die without realizing God, that is the greatest loss. Because that human being had all opportunity to not use it. It's the greatest loss in all of existence. So Narada Muni was walking away and he saw a dog. Ruff, ruff, ruff. The dog was really trying to communicate with Narada. So Narada, by his mystic power, gave the dog the power to talk. And the dog said, I'm Kailash. Because I was so attached to this house and this property and this family, now I'm a dog. So Narada Muni said, well, come with me now. Chant the name of Krishna. Live a pure life. Come and help me to save the world. Kailash said that they're not taking care of the house properly. I have to guard them. I have to make sure they're safe. Until they really learn to do things right, then I'll come with you. Just give me another year. So Narada Muni came back next year. He asked, where was that dog? The dog died. So Narada Muni was walking across the lawn, and there was a snake. And the snake looked up and said, I'm Kailash. Narada Muni said, well, now come. Come with me. We'll have a glorious life in Krishna's service. Snake said, I can't leave yet. Look at what they're doing. What about all I worked so hard for so many years? I have to make sure they're utilizing it properly. I have to make sure they're properly situated. So Narada Muni felt extremely merciful that day. And he went to Kailash's children, who he dedicated his whole life to trying to protect and to facilitate. And he told the children, there is a very deadly snake in your yard. I think you should do something about it. So all Kailash's children took sticks and started beating their father to death. And the snake called out to Narada, I'll come, I'll come. I'm ready. And then Narada Muni took him and taught him the process by which he could live his life for perfection. So we should not be like this. We have so many economic needs. We have so many social needs. We have so many family needs. And no doubt that it is the responsibility, according to God's laws, that these needs are properly served. But we have one need that takes precedence over all others. The responsibility of being a human being. Durlabha manava janma lobhya samsare. By Krishna's definition, the first and great responsibility of every human being is to never take birth again in this world. Guru na sasyat, svajini na sasyat. Bhagavad says that the first duty of every parent is not to give them food or shelter, because the animals are doing that. That is a need. That is a responsibility. But that is not of prominence. The first responsibility is to give them, by your example and by your teachings, the facility so that they never take birth again in this world, but they realize their eternal, peaceful, spiritual nature with Krishna. So this spiritual need must be very, very attentively taken care of. And if anything or anyone in this world diverts our attention away from that, we should understand that that is the greatest loss. That is the greatest misfortune. In the Bible, Lord Jesus Christ said, what is the use if you gain the whole world but you lose your eternal soul? And it is a reality. Money has never bought anyone real happiness. Big, big families have never given anyone real happiness. It is spiritual realization that gives one real happiness. It is serving others by giving them access to a closer relationship to God that actually gives us real happiness on the spiritual level. Because we are not this body and we are not this mind. We are the soul. We're so busy polishing and shining and putting so much nice fluids into our motor car, if we forget to take care of the driver, then we have lost the purpose. The motor car is meant to serve the interest of the driver. It's not that the driver is meant to serve the interest of the motor car. This body is a motor car, and that's all. It's a temporary vehicle. And to make so many arrangements just for the soul is living, just to make the body comfortable, is a complete mistake. We're supposed to keep the body in the condition required so it could serve the purpose of the soul. But we have forgotten, who is the soul? What is the soul? What is life? And that is the greatest tragedy. And that forgetfulness is the cause of all the problems in our life and in the life of the whole planet Earth. Therefore, Krishna says, Bhoktaram jagatapasam sarva loka maheshwaram suridam sarva bhutaram gyatvamam shantim rachchati. Everything is the property of God. And ahambi japratapita, we are all the sons of God. God's property, He shares it with us to utilize. The whole world, with all of its abundance and all of its glory, God gives it to us. It's, Krishna says, it is mine, but as my children, use it. But He tells us how to use it. Use it for your ultimate benefit. Use it for the ultimate benefit of others. Use it in the service of God. Then there is real peace, real unity, real happiness. And that is what we are looking for. But material energy, in this age of Kali Yuga, everything around us is trying to distract our attention away from truth. Everyone is trying to keep our attention fixed on an illusion, on a mistake. And therefore it is said in this wonderful verse we are reading tonight, how absolutely important it is to keep the company of persons who are striving for truth. That is called sadhu sangam, satsang. Satsang means to come together for sat, for truth. Not a satsang. When you go to the cinema, when you watch the television, when you go to the clubs, it is all a satsang. It is association with a lie, with illusion. Mahat sevam dwaram ahurava moktesh tamo dwaram yoshita sangi sangam. By associating with materialistic people too much attached to the pleasures of the body and the mind, the doors to the hellish existences of ignorance are opened. But by associating with those persons who are sincerely and humbly trying to understand the highest purpose of life, that association, the doors to truth, to light, to eternal bliss are being opened. And meetings like tonight are so very important. They are the most crucial need in society today, where people come together to enlighten one another. Machchita madgata prana bodhyanta parasparam kathyantashchamam nityant. Krishna explains in Gita, my devotees come together and they enlighten one another with topics about me. And we also give each other strength to actually pursue on the path of light, even when there is darkness all around. Association with devotees, with spiritual people, is so very important. It is the basis, the foundation of our spiritual lives. Because it becomes natural to be Krishna conscious or God conscious in the association of devotees. It's out of place to engage in sinful activities amongst devotees. It's out of place to stand there in a bored state when everyone is dancing and singing the holy name. It's out of place to be talking all gossip when everyone else is attentively listening to the message of Bhagavad Gita. So we require this association. It's most crucial. And to bring more and more and more people into this association is not a sectarian idea. It is a universal, compassionate principle, which is very much needed. In the association of devotees, we learn the path of perfection, and we have the support and the companionship by which we can have the strength to follow it. That is all important. It is all in all in our lives. And what is the path of perfection given in Bhagavad Gita? Krishna explains what is the truth. We are all the eternal soul. We are not this body. We are all part of God. We are all meant to serve God, to love God. We are all meant to see every living being equally with compassion and with a merciful state. Vidyavanaya sampani brahmani gavihastini suni chaiva swapaki cha pandita samadarshanaha. The eternal soul is beyond caste. It is beyond nationality. It is beyond what particular religion you're following. It is beyond what color your skin is. It is beyond whether you are rich or poor or young or old. Whether you are an intellect or an illiterate, the soul is beyond all these things. These are all temporary designations. Whatever you criticize someone for being today, you may be that tomorrow. And that is a fact. If you criticize someone because they are a lower caste, the reaction is you will be of a lower caste and someone will criticize you. So what is the use? We don't know these things. We're ignorant. A rich man condemns a poor man because he's useless. The reaction, he has to become a poor man and be condemned. So what is the use? The men are saying the women are all useless. So they'll become women and some man will call them useless. So if any women have complaints, you should know that it may be a reaction. And if any man will want to complain, you should know what your next birth will be. If we understand these principles, we will all be respectful to everyone. We will see everyone as a part of God and worship and respect every living entity and try to serve them and help them. Because it's to our best interest, to their best interest, and it is pleasing to Krishna. This is the truth. And it is very much required that we understand what is the truth and how to achieve it. Krishna gives a very simple formula in Gita. Manmanabhava madbhakto madhyajim nam namaskaru mam evaisha shishatyam te prati jani priyoshime. Always think of me. Worship me. Offer your homage to me. In this way you will come to me without fail. Because you are my friend. Surata sarava bhutanam. Krishna is the friend of all living beings. He is giving us all this promise to always think of Krishna. Krishna means the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The source of Brahman. Param Brahman is Krishna. Brahman is the all-pervading impersonal light. But Krishna is Para Brahman. Param Brahma Param Dhamma Pavitramitam Uttamam. He is the source of everything. As the sun is the source of all the light throughout existence, so Krishna is the source of all spiritual energies. And Krishna is all pure. By remembering Krishna, we become purified. As we said, what you associate with, you become. If you associate with darkness, you become dark. If you associate with light, you become light. If you touch an iron rod that has been put in fire, due to the iron rod's association with fire, you will be burnt. The iron rod takes the quality of fire. If you put an iron rod in ice, it takes the quality of ice. You touch it and you'll be frozen. The law of nature is what you associate, you become. God is all pure. God is all merciful. If we associate with God, we become pure and merciful. Is there a greater need in society than pure and merciful people? Can you imagine if everyone in this world was pure, pure motives, pure love, and full of mercy? This world would be Vaikuntha. But unfortunately, it is Kunta. It is a place of anxiety because there's very little mercy. And when somebody is a little merciful, it's usually that they're merciful to their own false ego. Huh? You're given charity so you become famous. You do something good because then your name is put in a banner, he has done. And everyone goes, oh, he is merciful. And you say, yes. No, actually, I'm not. But inside you're thinking, ha, everyone knows. Not only do they think I'm merciful, but because I said I'm not merciful, they also know I'm humble. people act humble just for their false, to serve their false ego. But Krishna says that if we always think of him, we become completely purified. And how to always think of Krishna? Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came to teach us the sublime process. Nama Chintamani Krishna's Chaitanya Rasa Vigraha. That Krishna has descended within the sound of his name, with the sound of his pastimes, with the sound of the words he has spoken. By hearing Bhagavad Gita, we are associating directly with Krishna. If we submissively hear Bhagavad Gita from the proper source, in a submissive spirit like that of Arjuna, then actually and factually we are sitting on that chariot and Krishna is speaking to us. When we hear the beautiful pastimes of Lord Krishna, his Kurukshetra Leela, his Vrindavan Leela, Dwarka Leela, his Leela as Lord Ramchandra in Ayodhya, Rameshwaram, so many wonderful pastimes the Lord has performed as Lord Narsingadev, Lord Varahadev, Lord Kuramadev, Lord Vamanadev, Lord Narayan, Lord Ram. When we associate with these pastimes and we hear them from a proper source of people who actually have devotion and surrender, then we are actually associating directly with Krishna through sound vibration. So it is very important to read these books, to come and hear the truth from sadhus, not sadhus who preach the truth with the expectation of money. If you are a professional, you cannot give the truth. Evam parampara praptam idam rajashayavati. The truth comes as a spirit of compassion from someone who is simply delivering the message as he has heard it from his guru, who has heard it from his guru, and this is called parampara. This is the pure and perfect way of receiving knowledge. And the culmination of all knowledge, Kali Kale Namarupe Krishna Avatar, that in the age of Kali Yuga, which is an ocean of faults, this age of Kali is ocean of faults, but there is one benediction, that in this age Krishna has incarnated within the sound of his name. And simply by sincerely chanting the holy names under the direction of those sincere representatives or spiritual masters the Lord has sent, we can achieve the perfection of liberation, which is pure unalloyed prema. So Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is Krishna, who descends according to the scriptures, Srimad Bhagavata, Mahabharata, Upanishad, who spoke the Gita, who appeared in Treta Yuga as Ram, who appeared as Satya Yuga as Varaha Dev and Narasingha Dev. He appears in his original form as Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, with a beautiful golden complexion. And he comes to teach the Yuga Dharma. Yuga Dharma is the means of perfection that is practical and applicable to everyone in this age. Krishna Varnam Prasa Krishnam Sangopangasha Parashanam Jagyai Sankirtana Prayaya Jantehi Shumedashaha. Those in this age of Kali who have real intelligence, they will accept the mercy of this great golden avatar by practicing the Yuga Dharma, which is the congregational chanting of Krishna's holy names. Nam namakari bahuda nija sarva shaktis. Krishna says all the various names of God are invested with the power of God. But Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, although he accepted all names of God, he extracted from the Vedas one mantra, which he considered to be the most all-inclusive, includes all other names of God. And it is very happily chanted. And that is the Maha Mantra. Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare.
It is a practical means by which we can always remember Krishna by keeping in contact with his name. So nice association, living a pure and moral life, living a charitable life, and keeping our hearts always cleaner and purer through the chanting of God's holy names is the simple and wonderful formula by which we can achieve perfection, by which the love and the light of our soul can give brilliance and hope to this world. And this is our foremost duty as human beings, to do everything we possibly can for the benefit of humanity, our families, and ourselves while we are here. Not to be lazy, not to waste moments, not to put the first thing last, but to put the first thing first and keep everything in connection, in harmony with that. And then, when that time of death comes, we will be satisfied that we have achieved perfection and we have done real service for this world. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Is there any questions anyone may like to ask? Does anyone have any question? Yes.
What about the humility? Sometimes we act humbly just to satisfy our false ego. But in the beginning stage, we may not be humble. So we are also told to act humble. So please kindly explain.
Essentially, what he's asking is that you said that sometimes we act humble just so people will glorify us for being humble. Yes? So therefore, I should not be humble just so I'm honest. I should not be humble so people don't honor me for being humble. So I should just act any way I want. Yes? That is your question? No, that is not correct. You always should act humble. But you have to act humble with the proper purpose. You should act humble with the motivation that by acting humble, I will become humble. We should act humble with a desire to serve. Even if you have big ego, you should be acting humble, but you should be, with your intelligence, you should be saying, this is not for me, this is not for the ego, This is for my purification. So you should do the right thing with the right motive. You shouldn't do the wrong thing just because you have the wrong motive. You should do the right thing with the right motive. And that will gradually cleanse your motive. Does that answer your question? Is there, yes? Can you? Hare Krishna.
When we take birth, it is easy to achieve moksha, especially in Kali Yuga with Namasmaran. But when we read in Bhagavatam about Gajendra Moksha, you see, Gajendra was an elephant and he still achieved moksha. By remembering God Almighty in his birth. Can you explain this?
Yes. The Bhagavatam explains. Shukadev Goswami explains. I can only repeat his very sacred words. Gajendra was not ordinary elephant. He is not like the elephants that you see walking around the streets of Bombay. In previous birth, Gajendra was Indrajumna Maharaj. He was a very, very great devotee and a great saintly person. He had very highly evolved on the path of bhakti. But somehow or other, there was a Gandharva, and Maharaj Indrajumna, there was a sage, a saintly person. He made an aparad, an offense to that person. And that person cursed him to become an elephant. Because he behaved in a stupid way. He said, you'd be a stupid elephant. But because he was such a great devotee of Narayan, even though he made a mistake and he was cursed, Narayan protected him. As an elephant, when he was in the water, he didn't remember he was Maharaj Indrajumna when he was an elephant. He was just thinking he was an elephant. But when that crocodile bit his foot, Trikuta Mount, when he was bitten by that crocodile, and he was completely desperate, and he understood that his family members, his society, his own strength, nothing could help him. At that time of complete helplessness, the Lord in his heart reminded him of all the knowledge of his previous life as a great devotee. And at that time, he lifted that lotus flower and offered it to Lord Narayan and began to offer beautiful, beautiful prayers. And those prayers were all prayers he learned in his previous life. So the Lord protected him because he was a great devotee, even though he made some mistake. And then he achieved moksha in that life. So Krishna says in Gita, Neha vikramanasosti pratyavayo nividyate svalpam apyasya dharmasya trayate mahatos. That on this path nothing is lost. Any spiritual progress you make will never be lost. Krishna in your heart will remember. Even Bharat Maharaj, he was a very great bhakta. But somehow or other he made a mistake. He became attached to a deer. And thus he gave up his spiritual principles and became next life a deer. But because of his great devotion, Krishna in his heart gave him full remembrance of all the spiritual advancement that he made in his past life. And that deer, he just went to wherever the sages were to hear Harikatha. And he had such beautiful big ears to listen as a deer. So in this way we should know that any money you make in this world at the time of death, it's gone. You cannot take one paisa with you. and paisas are worth so little that that's a very extreme statement. You cannot even take one. In America, you say you cannot take one penny with you. But compared to paisas, pennies are very valuable. You cannot take one paisa with you. Huh? And you cannot take any of your family members with you. You cannot take your beauty or your saris with you. You cannot take your Onida television with you. Of course, if you go to a hellish planet, you might find him there. You know? You cannot take anything with you. But whatever spiritual progress you make, that will never leave you. That will go along with your soul any place you go. If for some reason you make some mistake as a bhakta and take birth in a lower species, Krishna will give you full consciousness of your previous lives and give you bhakti even in that species. So this question you're asking about Gajendra, the answer emphasizes how valuable and important it is to make spiritual progress. Because it's the only thing that remains with us at the time of death. Does that answer your question? Yes. Can you come forward and speak in microphone? Because it is difficult to hear. What is that?
Firm, fair and a transparent behavior, humble behavior. Sir, you have just now explained all about the humble behavior.
Yes.
Does it mean it is the firm, fair as well as the transparent behavior?
Firm,
transparent behavior.
Is that what humble means? Firm, fair and transparent behavior.
Yes, I just want more enlightenment from yourself, sir.
Firm means that we do not give up truth under any situation. Real humility has to be based on truth. Otherwise, humility is not real humility at all. We have to understand our relationship with God. Then we are naturally humble. God is Vibhu, He is great. We are Anu. We are tiny little parts. We are completely dependent on the will of God. If God did not supply air, could you breathe? Could you answer my question? No. If God did not supply the sunlight, could you live? If God did not supply rain, could you survive? If God did not supply all the roots and fruits that grow from the earth, which He created, could you survive? Every second of our life is completely wholesale dependent on the mercy of God. Yes? If God did not supply all these things, as well as He's the one that made your body, you didn't make your body. You don't order your body from some factory and it's made custom accordingly. God has created it. Your mother and father came together, they didn't know what was happening, and God did it all through material nature. Would you have eyes to see, ears to hear, or anything to see or hear without God? You are completely dependent on God for everything, at every moment. To understand that and to be conscious of that is to be humble. If I do something for someone else and I take credit, that is simply ignorance. Because actually, if I give some fruit to a poor man, Where did I get the fruit from? From God. Our Guru Maharaj used to say in the USSR, which no longer exists, was a communist state, the leaders were very much against religion. They would go in front of the churches and tell people, go in and ask for bread. And they would create famines by just raising the prices of everything so no one could afford and people were starving. He said, go in the church and ask for bread. So they asked for bread. They came out, where's your bread? Well, God will give. When? I don't know. Ask me for bread. Oh, Mr. Communist, give bread. Ah, here's bread. Then a big bread truck comes and they give so much bread. So do you worship God or do you worship communism? We'll worship communism. You're the one giving bread. But what these people don't ask is, Mr. Communist, where do you get your bread from? Did you create the rain? Did you create the grains? Did you create the earth? Did you create your own body and brain and hands? Everything is coming from God. Therefore, humility means if I do something for someone else, we give the credit to God. We understand that we are just instruments. That is humility. In all of our dealings, we should be conscious that we are completely dependent on the mercy of God for our existence. And we should give all glory and credit to Him. Because God's glory is unlimited. If you take your pleasure in glorifying God, you will have unlimited happiness. If you take your glory in glorifying yourself, then you'll be miserable. Because your glory is, it's all dependent on the Lord. And it is all taken away by the Lord. Correct? So that is real humility. So we should be firm on the principle of truth, that I am dependent on Krishna. And we should be fair. Fair means present the truth. Don't lie and take the credit. Give credit where it's due to Krishna. Fair, firm, and transparent. Transparent means that we should speak. The greatest humility is to speak God's words. That is the ultimate transparency. In our life, to act according to God's will, to speak according to God's words, to love according to God's love, that is transparent. That is the perfection of our life. And that is the true meaning of humility, yes.
Who made God and why did He create this universe full of happiness and sorrows?
Who made God and why did He make this universe full of happiness and sorrows? Brahma Samhita tells us, Ishvara Paramakrishna Sachidananda Vigraha Anadiradiraga Govinda Sarva Karana Karanam. That Krishna is the supreme Ishvara. And His body is eternal, full of knowledge and full of bliss. And He is the cause of all causes. God is eternal. No one has made God. But you are also eternal. No one made you, because you are part of God. God is eternal, and you are eternal. But you are part of the supreme eternity of God. There is no beginning to God. In this material world, we are accustomed to see everything according to our senses. Therefore, we see that everything has a beginning and an end. Everything has a cause. Your cause is your mother and father. Their cause is their mother and father. Their cause is their mother and father. Their cause is their mother and father. Ultimately, what is the cause of all causes? Aham sarvasya prabhavo mat sarvam pravartate iti matva bhajante mam buddha bhava samanta. Radha and Krishna are the original mother and father, the source of everything that exists. They have no beginning, they have no end. And in relationship with them, we realize how, as their servants, we have no beginning or end. This world is a place of duality. And somehow or other, because we want to enjoy in a spirit separate from God, we are placed in this world where everything is temporary. And why is there happiness and suffering? Because of the temporary nature of this world. Happiness only lasts for some time. But then it always culminates in suffering, because it culminates in death. Correct? So God has created this world just to give us an opportunity to understand that our real happiness cannot be anywhere except in truth. And what is truth? To realize our eternal relationship with God. If this world was a happy place, then we would never bother going back to our eternal relationship with God. Correct? We would think that there's a life separate from God. But there's enough misery in this world that any intelligent person eventually is going to say, God, save me. I'm ready to surrender. Just like if you have a child, if they're naughty, you will punish them. And they will say, oh, mother, why do you create punishment? Because you're naughty. So all the sufferings in this world is just because you're naughty. You're meant to be enlightened, but you're trying to find happiness in an unenlightened state. So God is calling us back. We should go back home, back to Godhead. And the process is simple. As I am chanting, everyone with folded palms, very carefully welcome the name of God into your ears and into your hearts. And as you are chanting, everyone raise your arms like this. Everyone, please. Raising arms like this, like Draupadi, calling out the name of God in a spirit of humility, reaching out for that mercy which we are utterly dependent upon. In this way, Lord Chaitanya taught us to perform the congregational chanting of the